message this week is titled John's Global Gospel. The reading is John 17:13-23. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have everyone with us this morning. I was thinking this past week about the gospel writers. Have you ever considered Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and why they wrote? I mean, even though Matthew appears first as his book in the Bible, he was not the first writer of books in the New Testament. Galatians was actually the first letter that was written. And out of the Gospels, Mark's Gospel was the Gospel that was written first, around 48 AD. And then Luke came next, some 12 years later, 60 AD. Matthew wrote his Gospel 70 AD, and John never got around to writing anything until 90 AD. And when he did write, as an old man, he never stopped. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the Revelation. Incredible. So if you could just imagine with me this morning, put yourself in their shoes. Something is compelling you. You're not ordered. God didn't say, do this, I don't think. Maybe he did. But you feel that you need to write the story of Jesus. And it's going to be unique because you're writing it. And even though Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all are somewhat similar, their themes are different. And some will record stories that others won't. In fact, the great prayer, we often recite the Lord's Prayer. I think John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus the Christ praying to God the Father, one Lord to the other Lord, sharing a conversation. So what I want to do this morning is just touch briefly on what I think are some of the themes of the four Gospels. And I want to start with the first Gospel that was written, and I'm going to spend most of our time talking in from John, but I want to begin with Mark. And Mark has this theme right from the beginning of it's a quick story. It's a quick gospel. Hurriedly, he writes. And inside of Mark's story, there's something called the messianic secret. When you read Mark's gospel, it's amazing that Jesus will do something magnificent and it wows his followers. And immediately Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Now, Matthew doesn't really record that. John doesn't record that. Luke doesn't record that. Mark does. Don't tell anybody. There's this messianic secret throughout. And I think one of the reasons why is because, as far as I'm concerned, the theme of Mark is belief, to believe in Christ himself and not just believe in his miracles. Because at that time, and you remember Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10, Jesus says to his disciples, this is what's going to happen to me. The Son of Man will be arrested, he will be crucified, he will die, but he'll rise again on the third day. And his disciples went, no, that's not going to happen. We won't let that happen. And of course, it did happen. It's the concept of belief. So if you want to follow along with me, and I love the way how Mark waits until the last thing that he's going to write in Mark chapter 16. And I want to just read this to you. And as I read it, just listen to how many times the word belief is used. And it's mostly used in a negative way because they didn't believe, and which is unique. I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. I don't know if you've ever met anyone who said, I'm not interested, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. Barb and I, when we were first married, became good friends with a younger couple in Sunridge, Ontario. He came to us several times for dinner, lovely people, lovely conversation, but he would always say, appreciate what you're doing, Don. I just don't believe any of it. I just don't believe any of it. I don't believe. I just don't believe it. I don't believe it. It got to the point that when they did come for dinner, I said, I know you don't believe. It's okay. You're still welcome here. And one day, he came and said, you know, I think maybe I do believe. Listen to this. Chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. He went and told those who had been with him, who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. So in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen to me. And then it happened, and the disciples said, we don't believe it. We just don't believe it. Everything that Jesus said, we don't believe that. Okay? So afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest. But they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. In other words, he's saying to his disciples, don't you dare go into the world and preach the gospel unless you really believe it. Mark's theme all throughout his book is believe it. Believe it. And with that belief, the Spirit will bring confidence. Here are these disciples that said, we don't believe it, we don't believe it, we don't believe it. And then later, after his resurrection, I can hear Peter saying, just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. And then Pentecost happens, and Peter explodes with faith and belief and confidence through the Holy Spirit, saying, men and women of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you as miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did among you, as you yourselves know. He was handed over to you as God's set purpose and foreknowledge, but you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, for it was impossible for death to keep its grasp on him. Can you imagine Mark sitting down behind a desk with maybe a quill and saying, here's what I'm going to write. Here's what I'm going to write. And I think Mark, being the first gospel, he did a fantastic job. So the second gospel that comes up next is some 12 years later, Luke. And his book is one of a prophetic type of writing, where when he's he's sharing the stories. Luke has this unique thing about food. You know, we're having a potluck today. We're all interested in food. But the one thing that Luke emphasizes that Mark didn't emphasize, that John's not going to emphasize, Matthew's not necessarily going to emphasize, but Luke has Jesus, if you have the chance, just read Luke again. He shares Jesus at a feast, or going to a feast, or leaving a feast on his way to another feast. It's all about food. But remember one of the accusations against Jesus? This man can't be the Messiah. He even, what? Eats with, aren't we glad he does? He even eats with sinners. And Luke is saying, he sure does. Welcome to the table of God. In our church, we often have communion. We talk about the table. But there's also this communion fellowship that happens at mealtime. And Luke is remarkable with all of this. And he uses somewhat of a prophetic point at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24 and 44. This is after Jesus has been raised. It says, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And they would sit there and listen and go, oh, that's what David meant when he said. He was talking about Jesus. That's what Amos meant when he said. He was talking about Jesus. And all throughout, here's Luke welcoming people to say he is the Son of God, the Savior, this inclusive nature. And then there's Matthew. And Matthew, his book was written around 70 AD. And attached to his story of Jesus, there's somewhat of an evangelistic approach to it as well. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, many people here could quote this verbatim. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I will be with you always, even until the end of the age.'" So Matthew writes his letter in such a way that when people were reading it, they're thinking, oh yeah, this is what all the prophets had talked about as well. And now the motivation for us is share this to all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, so now go and share it to the whole world. I still can't stop thinking about, how do you write this? Did Matthew, did Mark, did Luke just sit down and say, I'm just going to start writing and I'm not going to stop? I appreciate scholars. One person I really enjoy listening to is a gentleman by the name of Scott McKnight. Many of you may know him. He was very helpful to me in getting this sermon prepared, because he said usually when someone would write a letter, there would be a group of people around sharing their ideas. And certainly Matthew wrote it, Mark wrote it, Luke, but there would be a group of people normally, a group of people who would be there, and they would share these thoughts. Remember this, remember that, put it all down. And so that when the letters went out, there was no mail back in those days. So a scribe would take a letter, who was schooled in what that letter meant, and would share that letter and say, here's what Matthew meant when he said this. Here's what Mark made sense of this scripture, and here's why. And he would explain all of that to him. There were scribes that would share all of these things. And yet John has a way of presenting, and we'll finish with this. But John has this, for God so loved the world. the world. I don't know about you, but all of my life, I thought that this means, for God so loved people that he gave his life. And I think it does mean that, but I think it's more than that. I think that the creation itself is loved by God. He poured himself into it. And Paul and John and others said, one day he's going to create a new heaven and earth. It's a creation itself. It's us, ourselves, and how we are part of this all-world view of John. So we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And in the reading today in John 17, you may want to follow along with this again, even though we've read this many, many times, John 17, 13 to 23. I'd like you, if you would, as I read this, to count or pay attention to how often Jesus uses the word world, the world. Not just talking about people, but all of creation itself, the world. John 17, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, Father, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them that they may have the full measure of my joy within them, and I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify, set apart myself, that they truly may too be set apart, sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. And here's where you and I are in the Bible. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message. Not just believe me, but put my faith in me, the original language would suggest. For those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. See? We're in the Bible. Isn't that pretty cool? For those of us who believe, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of this world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Isn't it so cool that John is talking to the Father about us too. About us too. So John writes these wonderful stories, and there's no better place in my mind with this global understanding of God's love for the world all throughout it, and also found in the Revelation. In Revelation, in so many verses, but in Revelation chapter 7, listen to this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from how many nations? From every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. Then it goes on and says, they were wearing white robes and palm branches, I think symbolism for bringing peace into the world. So let me close today by taking a compilation of some of these scriptures. And if you would, just let this fall where it may in your heart and in your spiritual life. That God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, John 3:17. That Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world, John 12:47-48. And that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And I've learned from Scripture that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're with me, what I just read, I hope has some impact that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for your sin. And to the person beside you, in front of you, behind you. And as we leave, wherever we go today, he is the atoning sacrifice for all people, whether they know him or not. And that God was in Christ, bringing together, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against him, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And I have learned from Scripture that we are to call no person impure or unclean, because we know there have been times in our life when we have been impure and unclean. And that when Jesus is once again, one day, truly lifted up from the earth, he will draw all people to himself, John 12:32. And I've learned from Scripture that one day the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11:9, and that one day no one will go to their neighbor and say, know the Lord, because everyone knows the Lord. Won't that be something? And one day, God intends to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:10. And that one day, a great multitude that no one can count, as we read, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, will all cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. Memorize that, because we're going to say it someday. Salvation belongs to everyone because of Christ. That one day, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into God's kingdom. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it and will bring healing to all nations. And lastly, I have heard and I have learned that the living God is the Savior of all people, especially to those of us who believe. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.